I miss Mike's little bell thing at the end of that song. Alrighty. I was looking, I missed Mike's little bell ring at the end of that song up here that he didn't. Hopefully we'll have Mike back with us real soon. If not playing the drums, at least in here worshiping with us. He's coming along. He's just coming along slowly, so y'all keep praying for him. But if you got your Bibles, and I hope you do, you can open those up to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 4 this morning. Last week, we talked about the mystery of godliness, right? And how necessary it is for followers of Jesus to continue pondering that mystery, to keep pursuing Jesus, and to not let these things that we talk about become things that we don't marvel at anymore. That just because the great mystery has been revealed, it doesn't mean that we should not sit in awe of it. We should not sit in awe of the truth that God the Son was manifested in the flesh. In other words, He came down and He became one of us, right? That He was vindicated by the Spirit, that He was seen by angels. He was proclaimed among the nations. He was believed on in the world, and He was taken up in glory. And our friend Paul wants his friend Timothy to always ponder this mystery and to train his people to always ponder this mystery and to be filled with wonder at the God who loves them enough to die for them and likes them enough to one day bring them home with Him. Because there is great danger in neglecting the mystery. There's a trouble that we invite when we lose the fear of the Lord and we replace it with a convenient faith that excuses us from fellowship and allows us to live for ourselves and not for the God who saved us. And in chapter 4, Paul describes that great danger. So I thought what we could do this morning, if we just read the whole chapter, it's not that long, but then we'll focus in on a handful of verses that kind of tie the whole chapter together. So let's go 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 1. We'll just read through the chapter. Paul says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good." Amen. "And nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. If you put these things before the brothers and sisters, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers." That is the word of the Lord. So at the end of chapter 3, Paul like holds up what our eyes should be on, and that's the mystery of godliness. So, well, then in chapter 4, he warns us of what could happen should we take our eyes off of the mystery and allow them to settle on other things. I'm going to read verse 1 again real quick. It says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons." Okay, so Paul wants us to know that what he's about to share, the Spirit has said expressly. In other words, the Spirit did not imply it. Paul didn't misunderstand him. He said it plainly. There is no uncertainty about what he means. In later times, some will depart from the faith. And the reason they're going to leave the church is because they devoted themselves to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons. If we want to borrow Old Testament language, they chased after other gods. Now, before we get too deep into this, I want to remind us that the Spirit did not say that the world would be deceived, right? He said that some will depart from the faith, meaning folks who gather with the saints, who sing in worship services, who claim the name of Christ, will abandon him and his people. The Greek word that's translated depart is the same word Luke uses in Jesus' parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8. When he talks about the believer who hears the word and receives it with joy, but because they don't have any root, they believe for a while, but then they fall away. They depart. Same word. And what seems to happen when we talk about things like this is we tend to get off course. And what I mean by that is you have people who say, well, if you leave the faith, that means you weren't really a Christian to start with. Okay. Then you have the people who say that once you're saved, no matter what you do, even if you depart from the faith, you'll always be saved. Okay. Y'all, if those are the only two teams that we're allowed to be on, we can never have an honest discussion about this passage. Because conveniently, as long as I'm on one of those teams, and it really doesn't matter which one, if I'm on one of those teams, when I read this passage and others like it, I'm allowed to dismiss Paul's warning as being intended for other people, not for me. But y'all, the warning here is not aimed at certain folks who believe a certain way about a certain issue. The warning here is for all of us. If we ignore the mystery of godliness long enough, we will replace that mystery with some other mystery. We can't help it. It's how we're wired. Humans are designed to and built for worship. So if we neglect worshiping King Jesus, guess what? We're going to find something or someone to start worshiping. And if any of us think that the God of heaven is okay with worship that is rightfully His being given to anyone or anything else, we don't know near as much about our sacred text as we think we do. We certainly don't know enough to be pontificating about issues as important as eternal security. So instead of pulling back and dismissing passages like 1 Timothy 4, we need to lean into them. And we need to tremble at the fact that the Spirit expressly says some will depart from the faith. And the reason they'll depart, the Spirit says expressly, is because they've been deceived. Now, the problem with deceitful spirits is they don't usually show up announcing themselves as deceitful spirits, do they? That'd be a lot more convenient if they did. But they often show up as things we enjoy. They show up as things we're curious about. Maybe things we feel like we deserve. They show up in overcrowded schedules and underserved relationships as time taken from the things we need and given to the things that we want. So when you think about it, the strategy that these deceitful spirits use is really kind of genius. I guess that's why the Holy Spirit calls them deceitful, because they don't run up to us and tell us who they are and force us to turn away from Jesus. They just hang around. They just stay close enough to keep eyes on us. And when we neglect the mystery long enough and they learn what other things we would rather give our attention to, well, they just make those things available. The deceitful spirits do not need to fire a shot, y'all. They know, give us long enough, we'll shoot ourselves. And not only that, but in time, will devote ourselves to them. And it's not because they force our allegiance, it's because they give us permission to neglect the mystery. There is no accountability at the table of demons, y'all. You just do whatever you want. And all of us, no matter what team we're on, have tendencies to neglect the things that our souls need and chase after the things our hearts want. And I think Paul's warning to us is, if we neglect the mystery long enough, if we don't sit in awe anymore with Jesus, if we don't ponder the grace we've been given, we risk being deceived by deceitful spirits. And those deceitful spirits are going to lead us down a trail of pleasure and comfort that will ultimately end at a table of demons. I should have warned y'all about this morning, shouldn't I? And we will sit at their table and we will ponder their mystery. And the really insane part about it is there will not be a chain in sight, y'all. We won't be compelled to sit there. We will sit there because we want to sit there. The genius of our enemy's plan is its simplicity. It requires virtually no effort on his part at all. He's just watching. He's just watching. And when we start to drift because we've neglected the mystery, he just makes sure that that trail is marked clearly enough for we can see it. That's all he does. He doesn't need to sneak in and drag us out of Jesus' house. We'll just get up and walk out the front door. We will remove ourselves from the teaching of God's word. We will remove ourselves from the fellowship of the saints. In fact, that last part is usually the first part of his plan, which just makes sense, right? It just makes sense. If a believer is isolated from the community, with nobody to lock shields with. I mean, Satan was outnumbered in the garden, remember? And he still took both of them out without firing a shot. That was easy for him to do. Now, what do we think is going to happen when we leave the safety of the camp and we walk alone out in the wilderness? What do we think is going to happen? That is Satan's domain, y'all. In here is sacred space. Out there is the devil's domain. What do we think is going to happen? Yet so many of us will gladly give up sacred space. We will gladly deprive ourselves of community and corporate worship and still think that this kind of stuff only happens to other people. It's not going to happen to me. But you know, as much as Paul is warning us about what can happen when we neglect the mystery and we follow deceitful spirits, he's also warning us of what's possible when we start to think more of ourselves than we should. I think that's what he's doing in verse 7. In verse 7, he tells Timothy to have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. In other words, hey, Timothy, you know all those wild questions folks keep asking you? Wanting you to tell them what this philosopher meant or what that cult leader said or what that person taught. Quit wasting your time with that stuff. Quit trying to satisfy people's curiosities about things that have nothing to do with Jesus and nothing to do with his expectations for them. Instead, Paul tells Timothy to train himself for godliness. Why? Because bodily training is of some value. That's what Paul said. But godliness is of value in every way because it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Y'all, the word Paul uses for training is gymnasia. That sounds like something, right? Gymnasium. So what does Paul mean by gymnasia yourself for godliness? He means you need to be putting in work. That's what that means. Your faith cannot be casual. This is an athlete's word, y'all. It's a word that assumes discipline and dedication and sacrifice. Paul wants Timothy to sweat. Paul wants Timothy to grind for his godliness. And y'all, what Paul's doing here is brilliant. I mean, Where is Timothy? He's in Ephesus, right? Timothy is in Ephesus. Well, directly across the Aegean Sea, due west, is Athens, Greece. Directly across. There was a pretty well-known sporting event in Greece back then. Happened every 4 years at a place called Olympus. The ancient games were actually still being held when this letter was written. So Timothy's picking up what Paul's putting down. And that is, our pursuit of godliness can never be casual. It can't, y'all. The mystery of godliness that should stir us and at the same time stop us in our tracks is what we need to build our lives around. The same way the athletes training for the Olympic Games build their lives around the event they compete in. Paul reminds Timothy of their discipline and their dedication. And if those athletes are willing to give that level of effort and sacrifice just so they can win a sporting event, well, how much more should followers of Jesus be willing to give Him in pursuit of godliness? That's a fair question. Because godliness is eternal, y'all. It's eternal. It doesn't just matter here. It matters up there. It matters in this life, so we won't devote ourselves to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons, but it also matters in the life to come when we see Jesus face to face. This matters, y'all. There's probably nothing else in our life that matters more. And Paul, because he is so stinking good at this, he drives this point home perfectly at the end of chapter 4. He gives another warning, and this one is heavy. Y'all thought the first part was heavy. This is heavy. Look at verse 16. It says, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for so by doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. He's so good at this. He's almost too good. It's like borderline sneaky. Back in verse 12, Paul told Timothy that he needed to be an example, right? And not an exception, an example. Paul told Timothy he needed to be an example. Too often, we label church leaders and pastors as exceptions when most of them are not. 99.5% of them are not. An exception is a person who is unusually holy, right? Maybe we know some people like that. We watch them from a distance, and they're so shiny that we end up using them as an excuse for why we don't pursue godliness because we can never be like them. They're an unreachable target. And so we convince ourselves that I just need to keep my expectations for myself pretty low because I will never be what they are. And Jesus does not want that for His followers, y'all. Paul does not want that for Timothy either. Paul wants Timothy to be an example. An example is someone whose life helps others to see what trying your best to follow Jesus looks like. It's not perfect. It's not always consistent. Sometimes it's even messy. But it is an honest effort to follow Jesus. And y'all, honest effort is reachable. It's reachable. We can all do this. We can all be an example. So the question we need to be asking ourselves is, are the people watching my life seeing something worth imitating? Because like it or not, you are all examples. We are all examples. We all have people watching us. Our families, our coworkers, the folks we regularly interact with, whether that's at the rec department or at school events or at work functions. And y'all, that does not mean that we are expected to be perfect. Perfect are the exceptions. And we are not exceptions. We are like Timothy. We are examples. And the life of an example needs to be shaped by the mystery of godliness to the point where people notice it. But Mike, I just want to enjoy life. I don't want to have to think about who's watching me and the example I'm setting. Too bad. Too bad. When we give our life to Jesus, we give up our right to say stupid things like that. I'm sorry, we just do. Now, if I want to take my life back and I want to follow those deceitful spirits down to that table of demons, you see how easy that is? You see how easy of a drift that is? All it takes is just a momentary injection of self-serving pride to set us down that trail to that table of demons. That's all it takes. Yet we are so casual about our pursuit of Jesus. Y'all, we do not get to be casual about our pursuit of Jesus. The stakes are too high. They're just way too high. There are people like your babies and your friends, maybe even your folks, I don't know, but they know you belong to Jesus because you've told them you belong to Jesus, and how they are going to respond to Jesus is in some way connected to whether or not your life reflects the Jesus you claim to belong to. I'm sorry. It's just the way it is. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. I told y'all this was heavy, right? But I don't want to hear nothing, because y'all just got this today. I've been getting beat up with this all week. This even goes back into last week. I will be honest with you, as opposed to all those times I lied to you. I will be honest. I do not like passages like this. I don't. Because not only are they demanding, but those demands are communicated so clearly that I cannot pretend they mean something else, and I can't pretend that they're intended for somebody else. This is for me. This is for you. This is for all of us. Paul demands that followers of Jesus not treat their spiritual life as just a part of their life. You don't have your home life, your work life, your spiritual life. No. You have your spiritual life, and everything else fits under that umbrella. That's it. Because you're a spirit with a body. You're not a body with a spirit. You were built for immortality, right? You were built to walk with God. He also demands that we train ourselves for godliness. We don't just wink at it. He demands that we be an example, that we guard ourselves, that we use the gifts He has given us for His glory and for His church. And He demands that we persist in these things. Not because it's convenient, not because it's easy, but because I am not the only one who needs me to be faithful. You are not the only one who you need to be faithful for. Now I'm going to pray, because I really can't take any more. So let's just do that. Father, I hesitate to say thank you. But God, thank you. Thank you for the challenging conviction that your word brings. You take your word, and when we open your word, God, we are opening ourselves and we are laying ourselves bare for examination. And there are many passages in this sacred text, your sacred text, that show us things that we don't want to see, that tell us to do things we don't want to do. And Lord, part of the deceitful spirits that we tend to go after tell us that it's okay if we don't do the things you tell us. As long as we do certain things, we can neglect other things, but God, your word never gives us that excuse. It never gives us that off-ramp. All of life for all of life is what you demand. And Lord, I am sorry for getting so caught up in the things that I want and the things that I think should be, that I neglect the mystery of godliness, that I don't take the time to sit with you and just ponder how amazing you are and how unworthy I am. Lord, you are great, you are mighty, you are good, you are faithful. Your word is challenging, and I'm so glad it is. Help us to ponder the mystery, to pursue godliness, to train ourselves to persist in these things, Lord. You deserve nothing less. May we seek you and follow you and chase after you, God, letting go of the things the world is trying to hand us so we can get both hands on you and hold on to you as tight as we can. God, we love you. Thank you for loving us first. And it's in your beautiful name we pray. Amen.